In the month of March, our lessons are focused on the words of Jesus. And if you want to look ahead to the month of April, they're the words of Luke. And you might think, well, that would be words of Jesus again. But our elders have laid out this plan, and that would be coming from the book of Acts. So if you notice from Roy's lesson this morning, we had great information on the Lord's seven statements from the cross. And tonight we're looking at a parable to which I will return in a moment. This is a quote from our beloved brother Milton Sewell in his prayer this morning. Father, I do not know what we would do if we did not have the avenue of prayer. And then just a few moments ago, Jeremy was leading us in a beautiful prayer, and he said, Father, thank you for blessing us, for allowing us to talk with you, and for helping us or giving us a beautiful life. We are grateful for those sentiments and for that emphasis upon the subject of prayer, especially in light of this parable, one of 31 unique parables that Jesus told, mostly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when I say unique, the ones that are not repeated other places in the Gospels. But this one is somewhat an interesting one because it appears to be more difficult. It appears to be that the comparison that the Lord is making makes God look one way when just the opposite is the case, as we hope to see. There's some parables as we read them. By the way, about one-third of the Lord's teaching as recorded in the Gospels consists of parables. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. When we look at the parables of the Lord, we are focusing on a single idea. That's one of the characteristics of interpreting a parable. It's not supposed to be an allegory where everything means something, but focusing on one idea. For instance, it's pretty simple to figure out that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're learning about just exactly who our neighbor is, the one that we see in need that we have the opportunity to help. That's the focus. Go and do likewise. And the prodigal son, it's not the son that is the hero of the story. It's the father. And he represents God the Father. And so it's pretty easy to see the fatherhood of God is the focus of that particular story. Stories that are familiar to the world who are not even familiar with the Bible itself. This story is about what is called the persistent widow. In the first century world, in centuries before it, in centuries since it, widows, those ladies who had lost their husbands, had lost their means of support, had lost their means of income. Women did not work outside the home. And when they lost their husband, they did not have very much to live on. Here is a lady who'd been taken advantage of. You might recall that in Matthew 23, the Lord even refers to the Pharisees as those who have taken advantage of the widows. And that was a serious charge. It would be now, too, wouldn't it? To go in and take advantage of someone who may be naive, who may not be aware of all of the conniving that goes on in the world and lose, you know, what little possessions that they may have. So here's a lady that comes to a judge. And over again, she's asking for justice. And he neglects her. He ignores her. She is a pain. She's a problem to him. But she keeps coming. When the doors of the courtroom, as they might have been, were opened, whatever hour, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, every morning she was there, and she was going to be there until she received, quote from the text, justice for what had happened to her. And the judge, being someone who was not concerned about the God of heaven or about his word as revealed at that time, said, I'm going to do justice for her, not because he was interested in doing justice, but so that she will not weary me anymore. I'll be through with her. I will get rid of her. And so there's a likeness there to the request that we make of God the Father to the request of that persistent widow. Notice that the parable begins, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. There is your focus. There is your principle of this particular parable before he even tells the story. If you're following your worship bulletin and the little outline we have there, we notice first of all what prayer is not. It's not motivating God to do something. It's not motivating God to act as though that he's not acting already. God cannot be inactive. He controls and rules and sustains the universe. That is why that we're so excited about the sunshine today in anticipation of it being more like this every day, getting closer to spring, right? And then summer, and then fall, and then winter again, as long as the world lasts until the Lord comes. God is not like this unjust judge. And a lot of people have assumed that's what the Lord is saying, that God gets weary of our request, of our petitions, day after day and night after night. But he's saying just the opposite. If there is someone who in and of himself is not that concerned about justice and certainly is not concerned about the God of heaven, will grant a request because of someone's persistence, because of perseverance, how much more will your Father in heaven grant the things that you need if you are persistent and do not lose heart? If you keep on praying and do not quit. It's not telling God needs that need to be met. Not that, okay, y'all help me there. Not that God needs to know. He does know. But it's like sometimes we can be practically demanding rather than requesting. Now, are we suggesting here that we can't make requests? Oh, we've been praying very hard for some very special people even today. So it's not talking about that. But God is not just someone who shows up when we need him. And if that's going to be our relationship with him, then our prayers are not going to be effective. And we really can't have the kind of confidence that we'd like to have in our prayers being answered and our needs being met. But here's the promise that the Lord himself makes right in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. When he's teaching the disciples how to pray, he says, your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask him. He's not suggesting don't ask him. He wants to hear from you just like you parents want to hear from your son and daughter as much as you can. We're anxious if we do not hear from them. We want to hear from them. We want to know what they need. We want to know how we can help. And parenting never stops. And so as the idea here is, God knows what we need, but he still wants us to come to him with petitions, even pleas, if you please. And that needs to be in the context of saying, your will be done. Because God's will is going to be right. It cannot be otherwise. We may go a lifetime and never be able to see it, never be able to understand it. But that's why we sing the song, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. And so we're not making demands of God. And it's not getting God to change his mind. Yes, I know of the instances in Scripture like the showdown with Moses in the book of Exodus when God wanted to destroy the whole nation of Israelites and start over with Moses, and Moses talked him out of it. But notice this particular verse. It comes from Numbers 23 in verse 19. God is not a man. These are the words of the Lord himself. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Well, those are rhetorical questions. They provide their own answer. Yes, obviously. He acts. He fulfills. And so we are to pray, and we're to keep on praying. Those were the words he put in the mouth of Balaam in dealing with Balak, the king of Moab. And that is, again, like so much of the Old Testament, a very interesting story and a very interesting exchange. But we're to remember that. When we rebel against the Lord, God can send us roadblocks to stop us in our tracks, to cause us to wake up, just like that prodigal son, to get out of the pig pen of life and to get going again on the straight and narrow way that is the only way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those roadblocks are intended as a blessing. When we trust and obey Him, He provides us with blessings far beyond what we deserve. But what we've got to believe is His plan is right, whether we can agree with it or whether we see it or not. His plan is perfect. Okay, what prayer is from the teaching of Scripture as well as insights from this story? Why is it that we should pray? Later on, Paul will tell the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, which doesn't mean 24/7 with your head bowed. We wouldn't get anything else done, right? But not to stop praying. Not to stop praying. I'll tell you what our problem is. We need to start praying. We need to start praying. Is there anyone here who would be so bold as to say, oh, I pray plenty enough? I cannot. I need to pray a lot more. And the older we get, the more precious the avenue of prayer becomes. And the more people that we know and that we love, that we want God to intervene in their lives through His providential will, I'm telling you, the more powerful and meaningful that prayer becomes. We pray because God told us to pray. Jesus Himself, in the 3-year ministry, depended upon those regular visits with His Father, from whom He had never been separated before He came to earth. And so sometimes He would spend the entire night in prayer. Before choosing the apostles, He prayed about that all night long, and one of them turned out to be a traitor. Not at the time that He selected him, but eventually. And the Lord had prayed about that collection of men all night long, Luke chapter 6. Really, prayer is developing our relationship with God. I want you to think about human relationships for a moment. Can you honestly say that I have a really strong, close, warm, loving relationship with someone with whom you rarely, if ever, talk? Can you imagine a husband-wife relationship growing closer and closer because they talk less and less? And you know what? That's the number one thing on the hit list when folks have trouble: communication. There are other things that follow the list, but the lack of. And so when you think about developing a relationship with someone, you talk about spending time and developing a relationship based upon mutual interest and mutual understanding. And in this case, allowing the Father to know the innermost parts of our heart that maybe we could not even explain to someone else. We may not be able to describe exactly how we feel, but we have a relationship with God as Father. Tomorrow, as we mentioned this morning, we're going to pay tribute to a wonderful gentleman. And like so many other occasions, when children are given the opportunity to make comments about their father, I wish you could hear some of the things that will be presented in that service. It's because they shared everything there was about life to share. And he was good. Thoroughly good. An elder in the Lord's church. But first and foremost, responsible for his family in addition to his service to the Lord. Well, we've got to have that kind of relationship with God the Father. Nothing that we withhold from Him, nothing that we do not express gratitude for. And again, obviously, we need the cleansing that comes from the forgiveness of our sins. Prayer also provides perseverance in building character and faithfulness. Have you read the opening to James? I know you have. But James 1, another passage in Romans 5, the writers talk about a series of events that follow other things. Like, you know, this leads to this. Perseverance leads to character, and character leads to stability, and on the list goes. Those roadblocks can happen to the very best of people. Not that God has sent them, but life has sent them. God is going to rescue us from them and destroy all hurdles to His presence. But there are those who have difficulties in life where, as a result of going through them, they're better for it, they're stronger for it, and they're the first to tell you. Our problem is, in an instant gratification kind of world, is that when we ask God for something, we want it right then. We want it right now. We're not willing to wait. We're not willing to be patient. And when we think that God has not answered our prayer, He has. It may be that human circumstances are such that an immediate answer to that prayer is absolutely impossible if He is going to work naturally and not supernaturally, which the New Testament describes. Does it mean that we don't ask? Oh, no. We ask with great fervency and with persistence and not losing heart. Paul's thorn in the flesh was a pain in every possible way that he could experience it and describe it. But if you read 2 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, or 12 and 13 and 14, you will find out what a great blessing that thorn was. I am stronger because of my weakness. This afternoon, Roy and I enjoyed a wonderful visit with Adam and Allison. And at the end of that visit, sweet Allison made the observation, we are already better people. We are already stronger people because of this experience so far. Obviously, as we leave the building tonight, not one of us knows what lies ahead. But here is a young couple who is a model for all of us, whose faith is absolutely solid and certain. You're praying for them. Others, many, many places are praying for them. They're praying. And their sweet children are praying. That's an example of how perseverance in prayer makes us stronger, builds character. In other words, we come to depend upon God like we never have before. We've always known He's there, but have we really depended upon Him? When you get to the point where the Lord was, where He not only bows in prayer and then falls to His knees in prayer, but is prostrate in the Garden of Gethsemane, face in the dirt. Now that's dependence upon God, and that's the Son of God. Certainly nothing wrong with that. And then prayer is also persistent prayer, keeps us from drifting away. I want to return again to the human relationship. Let's say if you have a best friend, and you've been best friends for a long time, and then for whatever reason, it may be separation, it may be some kind of disagreement, but whatever, you allow yourselves to grow apart to where really you don't plan to make contact anymore. And that friendship that one time was the best friendship becomes no friendship at all. a husband and wife who have vowed in the presence of God, I do, can drift from each other. I remember very well a husband one time telling me, well, I guess we just started going in different directions. Well, that's not an excuse for immorality. It's a reason for immorality, but it's not an excuse for it. And so just like the Hebrews writer says, don't neglect so great a salvation, we must not neglect this union that we have with the Lord and with His people. Finally, what we must remember about prayer. Number one, we've got to develop the right attitude. You know, I don't really have the right. You remember the song that Brother L.O. Sanderson wrote, Did You Think to Pray? Boy, that haunts me sometimes when we sing it. He starts off by talking about the world has lost the right to prayer. That is to say, those outside the family of God have lost the right to prayer. And the opposite of that, those within Christ, those within the church, have the right of prayer, and yet how much do we really use it? How long has it been since you just poured everything within you out to God? It could be in praise. It also could be in petition, in sorrow. And Jesus was the man of sorrows, and God is the God of sorrows, who knows our every need. Let's remember, in developing the right attitude for prayer, the privilege that we have. Let's remember the cost at which prayer has been given to us, the death of the Son of God. And let's remember, too, that we must seek His will and not ours. Secondly, we must pray honestly. Are there things you try to hide from God when you pray? Are there some expressions that you do not want to use in prayer? In fact, there are some lyrics in our hymns that you really do not want to sing because you know I'm going to do just the opposite of that. And you may blame it on someone else. I've always been that way, or my folks were that way, or whatever. No, it's your fault if you stay that way, if it's contrary to the will of God. And yes, sometimes we can pray mentioning certain things, but not mentioning everything. And everything is open with Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing escapes His notice. What you're thinking right now does not escape His notice. We must pray with genuineness, with honesty. God knows a true heart when He hears one. He also knows a false heart when He sees one. We remember God's ways are not our ways. When we don't get what we want, we sometimes say, well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. God didn't answer. I'm not going to try anymore. Absolutely tragic response. And sometimes perhaps that can be excused because of absolute brokenheartedness or just simply not understanding the promises of Scripture. But remember, the Lord says at the beginning of this little story about this widow who would not quit, who would not stop until right was made in her life. That the Lord said, don't stop praying and do not lose heart. When we don't have the answers, circumstances are sometimes the reason for that. And we have to look forward to a time when we can see the Lord face to face and understand more perfectly. But sometimes in this life, given a little time, given a little space, we'll be able to understand more. And so we request, our requests keep coming. And then lastly, you remember the words of Churchill that rallied Great Britain to victory in World War II. We will fight on land. We will fight on sea. We will fight in the air. We'll fight on mountaintops. We will fight in the valleys. We will never, never, never give up. And if we can have that attitude toward battle, victory over defeat, then surely, as the people of God, we don't give up. We don't give up. When the news is the worst possible news, that's not the time to run from God. It's the time to run to Him like you never have before. And He's going to provide blessings that we have not yet been able to imagine. Just think about it. And we've heard a number of people say, well, I've just given up on prayer. It doesn't work for me. Just think about it for a moment. If you refuse to have a relationship as a Christian with the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the one who has fashioned you in His own image, if you refuse to develop a relationship with Him and really keep that relationship pure, and yet you do not call upon Him, you're robbing yourself of the greatest help and the greatest hope that this life can provide. Think about what help and what hope you're going to have without God and without God's people. And so that's why the Lord says, do not lose heart. I want us to notice the closing questions that the Lord asked. This is a marvelous passage, verses 7 and 8 of Luke 18. Now, after having told this story, will not God bring about justice for His elect, that's the church, who cry to Him day and night? Oh, those of us in the church have reason to cry to God over and over and over again. We're not perfect. He is. We're not. And so our needs are many. Will He delay long over them? You know, some things mean more because of the person who says them. This is Jesus, and no one could have known the Father more. And He's saying there's no way that God is not going to bring about justice. The justice may not appear in this life. There was no justice for Stephen, the first Christian martyr, in this life, but great is his reward in heaven. No, He's not going to delay. I tell you that when He will bring about justice, He will do so quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? In other words, when the Lord appears, will He find us praying? Will He find us being persistent in prayer? Not using God as the chairman of our complaint department, but the one who deserves more than we can ever give Him. We don't even have the right. We shouldn't even have the right to approach a perfect, holy being. And He makes it possible. It is unbelievable, but it's true. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? I'm using that term unbelievable like we so often use it. But it's true. And these prayers that have been prayed from this pulpit and from your homes and in classrooms throughout this building today have gone right to the throne of God. And He's working. He does not sleep. Remember that passage from the Old Testament? He does not sleep. We are so blessed to have our sister Marge Mitchell with us. We love her so much. He's sitting right over here. This passage has always meant a lot to me because of the question, when the Lord returns, will He find faith among His people? I think it's one of the greatest questions in all the Scripture. It will forever be even more special to me because of Brother Stan's last published book. He had others planned to be published, but his last published book was, Will Our Faith Have Children? In other words, a generation from now, as we look ahead, will there be those like us who have put our trust in the Lord and who have kept it there, who persevere, who persist, and who do not give up no matter what? We believe the Lord's promises. And so, I commend to you both questions. When the Lord comes, will He find faith among us? If He were to come tonight, would He find us to be people of faith, people who are praying, people who are preaching and teaching, people who are worshiping, people who are giving, people who are doing missions, people who are caregivers, and all the good things that we have the opportunity to do? Will He find people, His people, busy at work without losing heart? And the other question that Stan asked, will our faith have children? In other words, the generation that follows us, will they truly walk in the footsteps of the Lord as we have tried as a congregation to walk in those footsteps, to teach them from cradle roll all the way up, to where they're making their own choices, their own decisions as to what they're going to do with the Lord? Will our faith have children? We pray. That's our focus tonight. We pray and we believe that the answer to both questions is an absolute yes. The Lord will find faith, and our faith will produce children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We sing tonight to encourage your response, whatever that need might be. Young lady that we love very much, Leah, responded this morning, laying her burdens again upon the Lord as well as upon those of us who are members of this congregation. It is a need that we never know when we're going to have, but it's the right thing to do, the appropriate thing to do, when that need shows up in our life, to let our brothers and sisters know, I'm really struggling here, I'm really hurting here, and I need your help. And then for someone to be baptized into Christ, to begin this relationship with God where it includes the ability and the opportunity and the privilege at any time, in any situation, at any place, to call upon Him as Father and ask for His help and to thank Him for His presence and to thank Him for His power and to thank Him for what He has already provided in the salvation of our souls through His Son. Whatever your need tonight, will you come as we stand and sing?